To turn again to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, beginning with verse 32. Now, as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. After a night of agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, of trials before Annas and Caiaphas, of mocking and beating by the Jews, and then a morning of trials before Pilate, and then Herod, and then back again to Pilate, and after a cruel and brutal flogging at the hands of the Romans, the Lord Jesus Christ was now compelled to carry his own cross to the place of his crucifixion. Exhausted, and tired, hungry, and thirsty, and bleeding from stripes on his back, and thorn pricks on his head, Jesus was now surrounded by four soldiers, and made to bear his cross through the streets of Jerusalem, from the palace of Antonia, to a place outside the city, called Golgotha. The route that was taken for the journey has been called the Via Dolorosa, the sorrowful way, the way of griefs and pain. And along this sorrowful way, he stumbled under the weight of the cross and was unable to continue. And at that point, our text says, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. We know very little about this man, Simon, but almost all Christians are familiar with his name. And the truly important thing about Simon, even though he just appears for the briefest possible moment in the story of the Passion, is that he literally fulfills a role which you and I are called on to spiritually fulfill. So when you and I read about Simon, we need to see in him a symbol of ourselves, because the Bible presents us all as Simons of Cyrene who have been called to take up the cross and follow Jesus. Simon was a literal cross bearer, but Jesus has called us all to be spiritual cross bearers, and our call is embodied in this man. Here are the comparisons and the contrasts with us and this unique, hitherto unknown and never mentioned again man. First, an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ is always going to be unexpected, and it was for Simon. In the 15th chapter of Mark, it says there in Mark 15, verse 21, that Simon was coming in from the country. They compelled a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by to bear his cross. Here's somebody who's coming into town about 8 o'clock in the morning. He has no idea that anything other is happening except the Passover festival. Possibly he was coming to celebrate the Passover. He had no idea what would await him in Jerusalem. Simon was absolutely clueless as to what the day would bring forth for him. He did not know that he would be impressed into service. He did not know that he would carry a cross for a bleeding man who was on his way to die outside the city gates. Now, brothers and sisters, whenever we meet Jesus, whenever Jesus finally lays hold of us, we are very much like Simon in that we don't actually expect it. And every single one of you can say that that's true, because every single one of you, according to the Apostle Paul, has been dead in trespasses and sins before you came to the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that people misunderstand about the state of people before they come to know Jesus is that with our exaltation of free will, we have the idea that somehow people are able to make a choice concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. They're able to actually choose Him. But the Bible says that you were dead in trespasses and sins in Ephesians 2:1, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. Well, all that means, brothers and sisters, is that while you were walking around doing things for the devil, you were dead to God. While you were walking around being obedient to the lusts of your flesh and to the prince of the power of the air, you were completely oblivious to the things of God. You see, we love to talk about choice, but before you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have the choice of coming to Him, because you'll only make the other choice according to your sinful nature. Jesus said, "No man can come to Me except My Father draw him." We'll make all the choices, but they'll all be the wrong choices, because we can't make the central choice of coming to know the Lord Jesus. He told a ruler of the Jews named Nicodemus, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water, even of the Spirit," which is what I think that means, "he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So, brothers and sisters, every single one of us could never have imagined your encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly Saul of Tarsus could never have imagined his encounter with Jesus. He was on his way to Damascus. He was doing that which was against the kingdom of God. Jesus was his enemy. And he, on his way, was arrested by the Lord Jesus Christ as he was going to persecute the church. C.S. Lewis was a person who was an agnostic. He was able to argue very effectively the case for atheism and agnosticism. And yet, he said that in his rooms at Magdalen College in Oxford, night after night, he heard the increasing footsteps approaching of him whom he did not want to meet. He was about to have an encounter with Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ does this. Bill Murray, who could have ever imagined that Bill Murray, the son of Madeline Murray O'Hare, the very subject of her lawsuit that took prayer out of the school systems in America, who could have ever imagined that that young man, that little boy, would grow up into a man who would be touched by the Lord Jesus Christ and who would receive Jesus Christ and who would then go into Jesus Christ's service? It's the same even if you are a church member, even if you've been raised in a Christian home, even if you have been raised in Christian families. Here you go to church and you sing the hymns and you read the Bible passages and so on. And then one day when Jesus actually opens your heart and gives you a heart of flesh that replaces your heart of stone, what's your reaction? You say, "I didn't know it was like this. I didn't know He was like this. I didn't know it was really this wonderful. Mom and Dad were Christians. I've heard about this all my life. And now I have actually encountered Him, and it has changed everything." And so often, it happens at just a moment when you least expect it. It may happen after years of calling on Him and seeking Him. It may happen when you are going 180 degrees away from Him. But you never know when it will happen. You see, encountering Jesus is always unexpected. Why is it unexpected? Because God is sovereign in salvation. Jesus told that same Nicodemus, the wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound thereof, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. Who could have possibly known that when Simon rose that morning and came into Jerusalem, that an event would happen that would change his entire life? Brothers and sisters, let me assure you that when Jesus comes into your life, He changes you. Let me assure you that when those of you who do not know Him this morning, that when you have an encounter of Jesus, it will be a tremendous change in your life. It doesn't mean you will become perfect. It doesn't mean you will become sinless. But it does mean that you will become a new creation in Christ, and old things will be passed away, and all things will become new. And that is the gospel that we carry in these earthen vessels of our bodies. We carry this gospel around that people can be changed. They can be born again. They can be absolutely transformed by the power of the living Lord Jesus Christ. Simon was transformed that day. He didn't know what it was going to be like to encounter Jesus. When we encounter Jesus, second point of comparison is this. When we encounter Jesus, He impresses us into His service. Now, this is very different from what happened to Simon. What happened to Simon is that the Romans impressed him into the service. You see what they did? They found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Well, brothers and sisters, what the Romans did was this. They just came up to Simon at random, had no idea who he was, tapped him on the shoulder with the flat of a spear, and impressed him into service. Tyrants can do that. People who oppress can do that. They just said, come here, take this cross. This man's down. We've got to keep moving. You help us out. But brothers and sisters, what happens when you and I become Christians is that it's not that they find us. It's not that some group of people finds us. What happens when we become Christians is He finds us. The Lord Jesus finds us. A number of years ago, there was an ad campaign for evangelism. It was called I Found It. And there were posters all over town, bumper stickers that said, I found it. And somebody was commenting on that particular campaign, and they said, no, that wasn't the way it was with me. I didn't find it. He found me. And that's what happens to every single one of you. When Jesus calls you, He's the one who finds you. And so what we can understand is that on this particular morning, there was Simon coming into the city, coming in to celebrate Passover. Roman soldiers found him and impressed him into service. But what happened to Saul? Jesus found him and said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And then said, stand on your feet. I'm going to show you the things that I want you to do. And that's what happens when you and I become Christians. Jesus comes to us and He finds us. He's the one who came to seek and to save that which was lost. And there we are as lost sheep. And the Good Shepherd comes and He finds us and He lays us upon His shoulders and He goes home rejoicing because He says, I've found my sheep that was lost. That's what it means to be a Christian, brothers and sisters. And what happened to poor old Simon was that the Romans found him. And it was completely at random. But when Jesus finds you, it is because you were meant to be found by Him. He intended to find you. He was searching for you from the foundation of the world and knew the day and the hour in which He would find you and call you to Himself. In the 16th chapter of Matthew, He tells us how He expects us to serve Him once He's found us. Now, this may be new to a lot of people because there are a lot of Christians out there who seem to have the idea that when Jesus finds you, He doesn't demand anything new and different of you. He simply asks that you add Him to everything else that's in your life. So you think of yourself in terms of your job. You think of yourself in terms of your likes and dislikes, your hobbies, your tastes, and all of those things. And then when you add the Lord Jesus Christ, well, you just take the tag Christian onto everything else. Well, that isn't the way Jesus put it. In Matthew chapter 16, beginning with the 24th verse, Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." You might very well say, "Wait a minute. I've heard preachers call me to the Lord Jesus Christ before, and they've just talked about getting my sins forgiven." Well, you do get your sins forgiven. There's no question about it. Well, they've just talked about how I'm going to be free from condemnation. Well, you are free from condemnation. That is the heart of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died on the cross and took the wrath of God in your place. But what we're talking about here is what it really means to follow Jesus as your Lord. Somehow, in American theological practice, there got to be some sort of difference, some sort of dichotomy, some sort of sundering into the doctrines of receiving Jesus Christ as Savior and Jesus Christ as Lord. No, the gospel is always, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God's raised Him from the dead, then you will be saved. Well, what does it mean then to begin the process of following Him as Lord? It means you deny yourself. You take up your cross and follow Him. He said in Matthew 16:25, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for My sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Here is what it means to be a Christian. Here is what it means to actually begin to lay down your life. Now, when you read these verses, let me just ask you what your reaction is. Do you resist these verses? Do they seem like the tap of the Roman spear on your shoulder, saying, "I have a tyrannical duty for you here. I'm a despot over you, and I've got something to do that you're going to hate. I've got something to do for you to do that's onerous, and it's oppressive." Is that your reaction to this passage? If your heart has really been changed by the Lord Jesus Christ, your reaction is going to be, "I submit, Lord. I submit. I surrender. I may find hard times ahead of me. I may find difficulties, but I'm going to try to do this. I'm going to try to deny myself. I'm going to try to take up my cross. I know this will be hard, but that's really what the real me wants." You ever notice that there is more than one you, but there are two yous? Paul understood that in Romans 7, talked about I, and described himself as a sinner, one who was constantly struggling. But then he said, I myself serve with my mind the law of God. And you yourself will want to deny yourself, to take up your cross and follow Jesus. You will want to be like the Apostle Paul, who wound up in prison, not knowing if he was going to be released, but with absolute contentment and with great faith, he said, "What things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ." In Philippians 3, he said, "Indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. The problem with most of us, brothers and sisters, is that we don't want enough. We don't want deeply enough. We don't want high enough. We do not desire the things that Paul desired and the great saints have desired. You look at an Olympic champion, for example, since they are very much on our minds today. You think of the Olympic champions, and every single one of those young athletes has had to give up something. They've had to give up some family life. They've had to give up some snacks that they would have loved. They've had to give up some activities that they would have loved to have done more of, because they found a love that was greater than any other love in their life. And that love was the love of excelling in their sport. It was the love of doing the thing that they really wanted to do. Well, Paul's love was Jesus. He said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and I'm willing to give up anything for that. So it's all a matter, brothers and sisters, of who we love the most. It's all a matter of who is really our love. And the command to take up your cross and follow Me, well, that gets transformed, doesn't it, into a command that says you're going to have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Me, because I'm going to lead you certain places in your life. I'm going to be with you as you go through the Via Dolorosa, which is your own life, your own time of sorrow, your own time of tears here in this world. And if you want to get through it all, and if you want to have My companionship and My fellowship, you'll have to stay close to Me. And that means giving up time for other things. That means concentrating your mind and your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in verse 24, to focus in on that one thing, and this is Matthew 16:24 again. If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. When people said the cross, that was a shock. And Jesus shocked those whom He told this to. And as we read about Simon carrying that cross through the streets of Jerusalem, out to Calvary, we can understand. Because Simon was doing the work for a condemned man here. Everybody knew as they saw Jesus going along that he was doomed, that he was going to die. If you'd lived in the French Revolution in 18th century France, you would have been... You would have understood this phrase in terms of the sight of the tumbrils of people being hauled to the guillotine. If you had lived in 19th century Texas, you would have understood this verse in terms of a posse with a man riding on a horse, and he already has his hands tied behind his back and a rope around his neck, and that rope is going to be attached to the limb of a hanging tree. That man is going to be hanged. Or if you had lived in 20th century America, you might compare it to the image of someone walking the hall of the prison to the electric chair. And we witnessed that a few weeks ago as a born-again Christian who was not expecting to find the Lord Jesus Christ in her life, but who was found by Jesus, walked the hall of death row to the electric chair. If these ideas are shocking, then that's what we have to get over, because they're every bit as shocking as this phrase, take up your cross. Crucifixion was known as a dreadful way to die. All who were under the authority of Rome would have felt a chill at hearing the words. And yet Jesus is calling His discipleship in these terms. And He says, His cross. Your cross. You see, Simon's cross was actually Jesus' cross, but it became Simon's cross because Jesus couldn't handle it anymore and Simon was responsible for taking it. Jesus says that anyone who desires to come after Me, take up his cross and follow Me. Did you know that you have one? Did you know that you have one? It will be unique to you. It will be unique to you. It will, in fact, be suited to the purpose of God for your life. It will, in fact, be different from the crosses of others. Poor old Peter, when he was told by Jesus that he was going to be taken where he did not want to go, and he would stretch out his hands, and another would gird him and carry him where he did not wish, and he signified by what death he would glorify God. Poor old Peter said, "Lord, what about John?" He pointed to John. He said, "You know, what about this man? You know, I don't know if Peter wanted God to have something equally bad for John or exactly what his motivation was. Maybe he was afraid that God would have something much better for John, and then Peter could be angry at God. But Jesus just said to him, if I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Brothers and sisters, every single one of us has not the cross of Peter, not the cross of John, but the cross for each of us, our individual selves. And what taking the cross means is that you will be called to suffer in some way for your faith. I read this passage to you last week. I want to read it to you again because it's so relevant during our studies of Jesus suffering on His way to the cross. John 15:18. "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." Now, you see what that's saying? It's saying that they're going to do these things to you somehow for Jesus' sake. You're going to be entering in some way that we cannot fully understand into the fellowship of His sufferings. Not that His sufferings are absolutely complete. They are. And yet, He wants us to enter into the fellowship of His sufferings in this life. Peter understood this, and Peter was the one who was eventually crucified upside down, if we can believe the legend. He was the one who said that Jesus left us an example, having suffered for us, that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. Jesus was the example for us in our suffering. And He came to die on the cross. And that's the reason that He came. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great Lutheran pastor who did return to Germany to suffer with his people, said this: "The cross is laid on every Christian. The first Christ suffering which every man must experience is the call to abandon the attachments of this world. It's that dying of the old man which is the result of his encounter with Christ. As we embark upon discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with His death. We give over our lives to death. Thus it begins. The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. When Christ calls a man, He bids him come and die. It may be a death like that of the first disciples who had to leave home and work to follow Him. Or it may be a death like Luther's who had to leave the monastery and go out into the world. But it is the same death every time. Death in Jesus Christ. The death of the old man at His call." Jesus' summons to the rich young man was calling him to die because only the man who's dead to his own will can follow Christ. In fact, every command of Jesus is a call to die with all our affections and lusts. But we do not want to die. And therefore, Jesus Christ and His call are necessarily our death as well as our life. The call to discipleship, the baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, means both death and life. The call of Christ, His baptism, sets the Christian in the middle of the daily arena against sin and the devil. Every day he encounters new temptations. Every day he must suffer anew for Christ Jesus' sake. The wounds and scars he receives in the fray are living tokens of this participation in the cross of his Lord. Simon was a man who was told to take up a cross, and in doing, he was the symbol of what you and I are called to do. And we can take up our cross. It's a hard command. It's a hard idea to get in our minds that somehow we don't belong to this world, that we are in the world but not of it. We are supposed to have different affections. We're supposed to have different priorities. We're supposed to have different interests. How can we possibly accomplish this? Well, let me remind you that before Simon left the scene, there are possibly two things that he witnessed. I say possibly because I know he witnessed one. And then I believe very strongly that he witnessed the second one. The first thing he witnessed was those women who came to Jesus and were weeping for him on the Via Dolorosa. And he said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but for yourselves." And he predicted, you remember, that judgment would come on Jerusalem. He predicted that days were coming in which those would say, "Blessed are the barren, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts which never nursed." Then they will begin to say to the mountains, "Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us." He was predicting the destruction of Jerusalem, which was the judgment of God on an apostate nation. And he said, "For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry?" What does that mean? Well, it means if they're doing these things in the flower of spring, when the Messiah himself has come, the ultimate manifestation of God's goodness and grace, the ultimate embodiment of God's love, the ultimate messenger of peace. If they're doing these things to me, when the tree is so green, then what is going to happen when the nation of Israel becomes dry kindling, when they are dried up and the fire from God falls and burns them up? That's what he was saying. So the first thing Simon would have heard was a prediction of judgment on others. And he might not have known who Jesus was at this point, but he must have been impressed that Jesus, for all of his suffering, all of his pain, all of his bleeding, all of his gasping, could still comfort women who were trying to comfort him and give a prediction of God's judgment in the future on others. But the second thing that Simon saw, and I believe he saw this, is mentioned in our text, Matthew 27, verse 33. It says that they led him to Golgotha. When they'd come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. If Simon saw that, then he must have realized that what he saw here was Jesus with an acceptance of judgment on himself. He was accepting judgment on himself because the custom was to give a crucified man some wine that had myrrh in it. That's what Mark tells us was in that cup. But myrrh is bitter. And that's why Matthew tells us that it tasted like gall. The myrrh was designed to deaden the pain. The myrrh was designed as an anesthetic. The myrrh was designed to lessen the affliction. And what Jesus did was taste it to see what it was and then refuse it, because all of the reproaches of God were to fall on him. The judgment of God was to fall on him. And this shows us that not only was the pain physically a secondary thing, although it was horrible, it was the pain in his soul. He knew that he was going to the cross to drink the cup of God's wrath, and he couldn't drink that cup and the Father's cup too. He made a choice of cups. He did not want to deaden himself mentally from the wrath and displeasure of God. He wanted to take it in full to the place where he eventually cried out in anguish and said, "Father, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So he accepted judgment on himself. And I believe Simon saw that. And because of the cross, the penalty of sin has been paid. And now we may take up our crosses for two reasons. First, Jesus has died in our place and He is our model. But secondly, He has sent the Holy Spirit to help us in our fight to kill the things in us that are displeasing to God. He has helped us in our fight to kill the things that are displeasing to God. In the 8th chapter of Romans, the 8th chapter begins by speaking of the sacrifice of Jesus in Romans 8:3. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh." But then if you read that chapter carefully, it goes on to tell us that not only do we have an atonement of Jesus that has reconciled us to God, we have the very Holy Spirit of God, which has been sent by God and which is living in us so that we can do that which is necessary to take up our cross. If you pick up Romans 8 at verse 12, it says, "Therefore, brethren, we're debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." Now there's a verse we love, but don't you see that you can't have one without the other? You can't be a son of God, a child of God, without at the same time depending on the Holy Spirit in you to help you put to death the deeds of the body and take up your cross and follow Jesus. So let me ask one last question in closing. Did this power work in Simon? Can we say from the little we know about Simon that because of this strange circumstance where he was called to bear this cross, and because of the man he saw refused to take the cup and then submit to crucifixion, did that change him? I believe it did. Here is where I speculate, and I like to do my speculating at the ending of sermons. And so this is the end, and this is the speculation. In the 15th chapter of Mark, in verse 21, we learn something about Simon. He was the father of Alexander and Rufus. Isn't that an interesting statement? Mark probably was written for the church in Rome. And he assumed that people in Rome would know about Alexander and Rufus. He said that fellow who was impressed into service, who was found by the Romans, but really found by Jesus, who was impressed into the service of Rome, but really was impressed into the service of Jesus, is the father of Alexander and Rufus. Now, all of that is indisputable. Here's where it's a little vaguer. In the 16th chapter of Romans, in verse 13, as Paul is writing to Rome, he has a greeting that's very beautiful. He says, "Greet Rufus. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine." His mother and mine. Do you realize if that's the same Rufus, what Paul is saying there? He is saying, greet Rufus, whose father so many years ago carried the cross for my Savior, and whose very wife, Simon's wife, has been your beloved mother, and who has even acted as a mother to me. This verse may very well be teaching us that an elderly lady, the widow of Simon of Cyrene, was a mother figure to the Apostle Paul, one of the mothers, fathers, sisters, brothers, houses, and lands that all of us are supposed to receive if we deny ourselves and follow Jesus. Mrs. Simon was Paul's spiritual mother. And that is where I want to end today by saying this. Taking up the cross is hard. Taking up the cross is not optional, but it is difficult. It is only made easy as we submit to our God and follow the leading of His Holy Spirit. But it has results that we cannot fathom. How many of you have been blessed by observing, watching a good Christian example? Somebody who took up her cross and followed Jesus, or somebody who took up his cross and followed Jesus. It's a command for you and I to do. But be assured that it's part of the process of making you more like Jesus. And be assured that one day there will be results that you cannot imagine. You will live a life that blesses others. And we will never know this side of glory how much our taking our crosses has been beneficial to the world. May the Lord, who took the real cross and the most severe cross of all, help you and me as we take up our crosses and follow Him. Let us pray. Our God, thank you, kind Savior, for your love toward us. Thank you, blessed Lord, for this day in which to worship you and for the praises that have gone forth to you from this place. Thank you for the mercy that you have shown us all. Lord, if there is anyone here who has not begun the process of following you, I pray, Father, that you would reach out to that one by your Holy Spirit, that you would move on his or her heart, that you would give them the new birth. And in so doing, we know, Father, that you will give them a desire to follow you no matter what the cost, to lay down their life for you, to actually follow you as if they were on death row itself. And for those of us, Lord God, who have grown lax and perhaps grown weary in our walk with you, perhaps have wished that we didn't have to bear crosses, we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would remind us as to our true calling and give us, Heavenly Father, help from above. Give us your Spirit to bring us back to yourself, fulfill your command, and see, Heavenly Father, that you are working it as part of your plan for our life and for others. We bless your mighty name, Savior. Thank you so much for your love for us this day. Bless everyone here by supplying every need, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.